Just one verse, at the beginning of the chapter. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Father, we thank you that we are gathered in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word and for your spirit in us, with us this morning, to quicken it to our hearts. And we pray you bless our time now together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. We are back in 1 Samuel. We've had a series through the book. If you're new to the fellowship, again, you can reflect on those sermons online, but we're coming to the end, just a few chapters left. There's 31 chapters in 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 27 today. If you would break the book up, there's three main characters in the book. Samuel, it's named after Samuel, Saul, and David. Samuel, his birth and his childhood and his early ministry is in the first seven chapters. And then you have Saul, who's the first king of Israel, anointed by Samuel in chapters 8 to about 15, 16. And then onwards you have David, the shepherd boy, who becomes the king. And in this section, David is mostly in exile. He's on the run. He's being hunted by Saul, the first king, hunting David, who will be the second king. Saul, who by this time has been rejected by the Lord because of his rebellion against the will and the word of God, is now hunting David. And David is going from cave to cave and through the wilderness. And we can read the Psalms that come out of this time in his life, as this time is used to prepare him, to break him, to crush him, and bring him closer to God. It's not a wasted time, but it's preparatory. And chapter 26 ends with Saul's last words to David. It's their last encounter. And Saul's words, and he gives his empty promise. We remember in 21, he says, "Oh, my son David, return." Look at that. "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more." Now, if we've followed this journey together, can we trust those words? Did he mean that? No, these were surface, superficial, shallow words. Saul did not mean them. He was so fickle. And he says, "Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, because what happened on this day, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, and he restrained himself, and he decided to put it in God's hands rather than to take it in his own. Rather than him take vengeance on Saul, he decided to trust God for that." Saul says, "I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." Notice the word there in the beginning of the verse, "return." There's an invitation here. David, come back. Let's forget all that's happened and come back and return. But David does not even respond to this invitation. He says, "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness." In other words, God will be the judge of this. "For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in," he doesn't say, "in your eyes, Saul. I know I'm not valued in your eyes, but let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." So David understands this. You might not care about me. I don't have value in your eyes, but God cares. God sees me. God knows me. God has delivered me, and God will deliver me. That's a great confession, showing his confidence there that God would deliver him. And then the last word of Saul in verse 25, May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. Deep down, Saul was resigned in some measure to the fact that David would prevail and would become king. And they're his last words to David. And we read, David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So David went on his way. Where did he go? Well, there's no reason for him to trust the words of Saul, but there are certainly many reasons for him to trust the words and the promises of God. Amen? Amen. However, chapter 27 is not a good example of that. This chapter is not the best chapter in David's life. We find that he doesn't go on to trust the Lord in this chapter as he just confessed. But he submits to natural thinking and makes some bad decisions. But this is instructive and helpful for us, isn't it? Because we also can be tempted to think naturally or walk by sight or make convenient decisions. And this is instructive for us. So let's look together at that first verse again. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." Amazing to read those words, isn't it? It's like this incredible that David is saying this. But let's give him a break. Let's remember what he's been through. He's been through incredible trials for years and years. He's been pursued from cave to cave to cave, and the psalms and the devotion and the prayers, and God has delivered him. But again and again, Saul comes back and the enemy comes back, and David is becoming overwhelmed. He's beginning to despair. He understands there is one step between him and death, and it seems like it's been like that for so long, and he kind of gets to the point where he's overwhelmed and he's had enough, and discouragement floods in. I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever been there? When discouragement has flooded in and you thought, I can't take it anymore. I can't deal with this situation, or as we hear in the Psalms, how long, Lord? How long will this happen? How long will this continue? And there's a principle for us here, and it's about discouragement. That discouragement brings us to that very low, vulnerable place in our life. And it can be a weapon in the hand of the enemy against us. The enemy can see those times, and there can be accusations and doubts and things that will be like an onslaught against us. He wants to wear us down and continue in that time of discouragement, that we wouldn't rebound, we wouldn't recover, we wouldn't continue. Natural reasoning, we pick that up from the opening words there. David said in his heart, and that gives us the opening clue. David said this in his heart. And be careful of what we say in our hearts. Be careful with natural reasoning that is void of faith. Natural reasoning that is not founded upon the word or the promises of God. Natural reasoning that surfaces because of our emotion or our circumstances or what we see or how we would evaluate the path ahead. Be careful with those thoughts, those natural-minded thoughts. Because the battlefield is the mind, isn't it? The battlefield is the mind. This is really where it's won and lost. How we think, how we respond to the atmosphere, to those accusations, to those discouraging thoughts that surface in our hearts. Do we submit to them, or do we take authority over them with the Lord? And there's some verses that will help us. For example, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith." We have an enemy. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And it says here that we resist him in the definite article faith, not our faith, but in the faith, in the body of truth, in the gospel, in the finished work of Christ, in the word of God. Ephesians 6 taking the shield of faith, and this is our faith that we put in the Word of God, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And this is a picture, isn't it, of spiritual warfare, the picture of a soldier in his armor and how the fiery darts come against him and how the Roman shield was dipped in water to quench the fiery arrows. That's a picture of spiritual warfare, those fiery darts that come over, a temptation, an accusation, a projection, an idea, a thought that is against me, it's not for me. And how to discern as a believer when that thought comes, I say, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not according to the Bible. That's not according to the character of God. That's not founded in the promises of God. And I make a choice not to entertain that any further, but to cast that down. And just confess in my heart and say, I'm not going to believe that. That is not for me. That is against me. We find this in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down vain imaginations. There's the action. I discern that that's not an edifying thought, that's not from God, that's not founded in truth, and what do I do with it? I cast it down. Vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I choose not to let that reign, not to entertain it, but to cast it down. And if David had done this at this moment, it could have been a different chapter. It all began in this moment. David thought in his heart. Now, we know in the Psalms, and David wrote many of the Psalms, that often David did think correctly. He did lead his thinking through faith and praise and found victory in his heart and in his life. In chapter 31, we will read together how David encouraged himself in the Lord. But we don't read that here in this chapter. David would have done well to have said, for example, in Psalm 61, one of his psalms, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." What a wonderful phrase. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." This is reflection on what God has done and his faithfulness in the past. "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." That would have been good for David to say that right now at this point, wouldn't it? But he doesn't do that. We just see David said in his heart. This is different from, "And David inquired of the Lord," isn't it? As we read in other places. But we don't read that he inquired of the Lord. In fact, in this whole chapter, the name of God is not even mentioned. And that's quite telling, isn't it? We read nothing of prayer, nothing of inquiring of the Lord, not even God's name in this chapter. But David succumbs to these natural thoughts without faith. Now, we understand that, don't we? This is part of life. We are flesh and blood. We are human beings. We can succumb to that ourselves. We can sometimes walk by sight or make the easiest decision according to our flesh. Sometimes we want to live by convenience and not by conviction. We understand that conflict in a Christian's life. But he should have looked to God in this moment, and he didn't. And it's instructive for us. Let's go back. He said in his heart, "Now I shall perish some day by the hand of Saul." What? Wait a minute. "I will perish some day." But it was predicted to you, David, by God through the prophet Samuel, that you will be anointed king. In fact, Samuel echoed that again. And Jonathan said that also. And Saul himself said that, not once but twice. In fact, at the end of the last chapter, he alluded to that. And even your wife Abigail also has affirmed that you will be the king. And you are, this is your confession, that you will perish someday by the hand of Saul. Again, not the greatest of David's confessions, not the greatest of chapters. He continues, "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." Really, nothing better for you, David. Is this the best you can imagine, the best option that you have, that you will go and get cover from the Philistines, from the enemy? Notice where he's thinking of going, to Philistia, to the enemy camp. And he's been there before, you may remember. When he first fled from the tabernacle, where did he go? He went to Achish, the king of Gath. And now when he left there before, he recognized his error. He understood that God delivered him from there. And now he's going to return there. And this speaks to us of the power of discouragement. It can even bring me to make the same bad decision again in that low point of my life, feeling of despair that there is nowhere else to go. He goes to the land of the Philistines. Oh, David, if only you had sought counsel, or gone to the Word, or gone to the Lord, or prayed, it could have been so different. Notice that last phrase, "so I shall escape out of his hand." And again, this is different from, "and the Lord will deliver me out of his hand," isn't it? I shall escape, not the Lord shall deliver me. There's no reference here to God's deliverance, past or present. But again, God's name not being mentioned in the whole chapter. So we kind of get the idea. This is David's plan, David's answer, David's thinking. So a good life passage verse for us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know many of us will know that. It's etched in our mind and our heart. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Lean not on your own understanding," and what? "And he will direct your path." Trust, acknowledge him, lean not, and he will guide your path. But it's a challenge to not lean on our own understanding, isn't it? When we don't lean on our own understanding, but look to God for his guidance, there is often such an answer that is so beautiful. Anyway, he decides to run to Philistia, and in fact, he's not going to return back to Israel until Saul's death. And where does he go specifically? Verse 2, "David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath." Again, he's been there before. Verse 3, "And David dwelt with Achish at Gath." Now, some years have passed. David has grown in his reputation as an enemy of Saul. So somehow he finds acceptance here. He's welcomed in, and we find him dwelling or living with the Philistines. It's hard to fathom that David could come to this place, but this is where he is. He's permitted to stay there, perhaps as a mercenary, as like a hired soldier with his men. And he's kind of under the covering of the Philistines also. He and his men, each man with his household. And that's important to note also. David's decision didn't only affect him, but all of his men and families also made this move too. And his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, also. "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more." And we might say, well, that's good, isn't it? I mean, that's good because what David hoped and what David planned, it actually works. Saul stopped seeking him. But it doesn't mean that it was God's will for him to flee to the Philistines, does it? You know, escaping a trial is not always the best thing for me, although it's easier for me. But maybe God wants to do a deep work in my life. Maybe God is still preparing me. Maybe God has another redemptive answer in his timing. And this is why it's so important for us to take care and prayer with our decisions in the next chapter of our life. seeking his will and not ours. David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes. And again, each of these phrases, they say something to us. David, maybe you should be more concerned with finding favor in God's eyes in this moment than in the king of Gath. He says, let them give me a place in some town or country that I may dwell there. Now David is looking for a more permanent arrangement to stay there, not just visiting, but dwelling until Saul dies. By the way, this is the same David who in Psalm 27:5 said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And this is the same David now who's saying to Achish that I may dwell here, not even in Israel, let alone near the temple. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Now calling Achish, he's saying that he is Achish's servant. Again, not the greatest title or phrase there. Verse 6, so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, this was in the south of Philistia. It gave David a little bit of separation. The Philistine population was more in the north, so he had some freedom to come and go and was also under the covering of the Philistines at this time. And we're told that time is a full year and 4 months, 16 months. And David and his men, what did they do during this time? They went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizites, and the Amalekites. Now these were traditional or original enemies of Israel. So David is in Philistia, but he is deciding to use this time to cross the border and fight against the enemies of Israel, the inhabitants of the land from old. Verse 29, when David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And he would have given some of the spoils of war to Achish also. And Achish would ask him, where have you made raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. Now, these were those who, again, were enemies of Israel. In some cases, allies with Israel. So, these were allies of Israel. So David is saying to Achish that he's fighting against the allies of Israel, but it wasn't true. So one decision, and we know that David has a bit of a reputation of lying and fabricating and making up stories to cover himself. And he's doing that again. This is not true. We know how one lie can lead to another, and you end up having to cover yourself again and again, and it can get worse and worse. David's situation, it does get worse here. So Achish thinks that David is fighting against Israel, against Judah. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, this is what David did. In other words, David, to cover his tracks, to make sure that any of the people that they attacked wouldn't get back to Saul and say, he's not fighting against Judah. He's not fighting against Israel. He's fighting against the enemies of Israel, and he's pulling the wool over your eyes. So to prevent that happening, David kills everyone in those regions. Often there's a price to pay to maintain your lies, to maintain that pretense, and it was bloodshed in this case. Verse 12, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. So Achish is believing him. David is finding that favor in the eyes of the king of Gath. It's not such a good reputation to have. I wonder what people in Israel are thinking about David during this time. Not the best reputation, not the best testimony. And what would happen, do we think, if the day came when David was asked by Achish to actually fight against Israel? Imagine if that would happen. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. The day comes when Achish and the Philistines, they're going out to make war against Israel. And then he says to David, "By the way, my servant, now's the time for you to come with me and fight against Israel." And to bring David to actually, maybe he would even have to face Saul in battle, the one who he had vowed that he would not take his life. Oh, how one decision can lead to another. And we read this as we just slide over into the next chapter, just for two verses. "Now it happened that in those days the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.'" And David had set himself up for this. David had set himself up for this moment where he was faced with compromising his convictions and calling and truth because of his natural-minded decisions. And this would be like a Christian in the world, perhaps, who doesn't really have a good testimony with Christians or the world. "Oh, you're one of us." It's not the best place to be. So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And he doesn't give a clear answer or affirmation, but he lets Achish believe that he's with him and he will fight against Israel. Achish, of course, takes this as a further, full allegiance. "David is with me. I knew that guy was true. I knew he got it together. He's with me now." So he promotes David. He says, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." A promotion in Philistia, not a good thing. Not a good thing. The anointed one to be the next king in Israel is now not even in Israel, and he's been promoted by the king of Gath to be a bodyguard to the king of Gath. It's not a good situation. It's not a good story. These are not the best results for David. We can take great comfort, though, in knowing that God is in the redemption business. Let's close with that. That God redeems our situations. And God forbid, but if that would happen and we would come to the fork in the road and we know that this is God's way, God's will, but we make that choice, it's not the end, that God can redeem it. It may be more painful this way, and I may have regret looking back, but God can redeem it and bring something beautiful out of it. Let's close with some principles to pluck out of this chapter. Number one, the battlefield is the mind. Discouragement can be so powerful against us, and we must learn what it means. This is frontline spiritual warfare in the Christian's life. We must learn what it means to discern that thought and to cast it down and learn to hold on to God's thoughts and God's promises rather. Number two, I've scrawled this in just before if I can read it. Avoid making major moves and decisions when you are vulnerable or at your lowest. That's a good one, isn't it? When you are discouraged, when you are in despair, where you are low, it's not the best time to make a major decision, to make a move. But wait, of course, seek counsel, etc. Number three, when we make decisions without faith or prayer, we can often find ourselves in more difficult situations or regret. His ways are better than ours. Maybe you think, how did I get here? And often we can chase it right back to, and David said in his heart, It all starts there, and you end, I'm in Philistia. How did I get here? It goes back to that decision without faith, without prayer. Number four, compromising our convictions in the world comes with a price. Number five, seek the favor of God more than the favor of men. Number six, when you find yourself in a situation like David did, what's the best thing to do? Don't keep digging. Eventually it becomes your grave if you keep digging. Don't keep digging, but stop. Like David would just add to it and make it worse, but stop, recognize the error, look to God, repent, turn, and God can bring redemption. And the last one, and that's the last one, number seven, God can redeem your situation. Mm. Even to the point that those years become years that are woven into his plan and they're not wasted, but he uses them in your life. And I don't know about you, but I can do that. I can look back on my life and think, oh, if that hadn't happened, or if only I'd realized then and I'd made the decision then. But then you have to also take into account of all the other stuff that you would have, that wouldn't have happened in your life. The way God worked in your life, the way he broke you, the way he taught you, the way he prepared you. And where you are today because of those wilderness years is different, and perhaps you have a certain perspective and a vantage point and a wisdom that you can apply now in your life. So God is a redeemer, and we thank him for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the instruction we find, the principles of wisdom that we find in your word, even in this Old Testament chapter. We're so thankful for the example, for the lessons. And we pray together, please help us lay this to heart. Let this be material for us to build in our walk with you, our relationship with you. We pray for anyone here today or listening online, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you are seeking God, but you're not sure if you're saved. Oh, here is the gospel that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins. He made a way for you to be freely saved and have eternal life. Just if you would only put your faith in Christ alone, not trusting your works or your goodness or what you do for him, but trusting what Jesus did for you, that he died on the cross for you. And in this moment, let this be your prayer. Jesus, come into my life today. I put my faith in you as my Savior. Please save me today. Come into my life. Let me sense you and know you personally and lead me in a walk and a relationship with you, I pray in Jesus' name. And each one of us, we pray for these words and thoughts to be used to bless us in our walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.